All righty, let's take our Bibles and we're going to go to Exodus chapter 3. We're going to look at four passages of Scripture tonight. I don't know how much commentary there will be, but I kind of was thinking as I'm getting ready to make this big flight, and I know I've said it many times, I don't travel well as far as internationally. There's a big cloud that has yet to be revealed, and it's the flight change from Dubai to Trivandrum. When I booked through United, it said, this is being handled by somebody else. They'll tell you when you need to know. So I haven't heard yet, and I know it's there, but I just don't know how it's going to be there. You know, it's going to be different, but I'm very excited. The closer that we've gotten, the more I'm reminded of the work and the opportunity that gets to be done. There are students at this seminary, Solid Rock Theological Seminary, that has many students who are excited about going through 1 John. There's a lot of opportunities to speak. The challenge will be saying the right thing to where it's understood by the translator, and the translator can relay it to the students. But I'm told there's going to be a lot of discussion outside of class. That sometimes there can be several hours worth of discussion outside of class. I'm all about that. That's my wheelhouse, man. I love when people have questions and they're not trying to trick me. They have genuine desire to know what the word says. I'll meet with you all day. That's my thing. So I'm asking you to pray for my strength, for my ability to get past any kind of roadblock that may come up, because it will come up. If you know anything about me, that's just how it goes. I might spend an extra few hours in Dubai. I don't know. I hope not, but I'm looking forward to it. So, but as I was thinking about what I wanted to say before I went on this trip, I wanted to look at really three examples of people that were asked to do something by God, and they all had different responses. I wanted to study this because when I look at the things that God has brought me through, I can see a little bit of my response in each one of these individuals. We're going to look at Moses tonight. We'll look at David. We'll look at Paul. And then we'll look at Jesus. And we're not going to pick apart Moses, David, and Paul and shake our finger in the perfect 2020 of hindsight and say, well, you should have. Come on. But I think we can see ourselves in a lot of these responses. The first one is here in Exodus chapter 3. And this is Moses' call. Now, you have to remember that Moses has lived a lot of life up until this point. He's very bold when he was in Egypt, so bold that he slew the Egyptian handler who was beating a Hebrew slave. And he then went into the wilderness for 40 years, and he just restarted, got married, had all this stuff going on. He learned a lot of different things. And then God comes to him, and he selects him to be the one that speaks for him to bring Israel out of Egypt. And there's so much here that I want to look at, but I want you to see some themes before we get started. Moses is extremely reluctant. He literally tells the Lord four times, no. But God had a plan for him, and he had a desire for Moses to be used, and he still used him. And if we had the time tonight to go through Moses' entire arc, from when he was called out in the desert to when he died in the desert, there's a lot of growth. And one of the things I just see with that is how God will even use an unwilling servant to achieve his plan. But not only is he going to use that servant, he's going to grow that servant. Moses grew exponentially to the point where when Stephen, many, many, many years later, is giving his address in front of the Sanhedrin, he says that Moses is, quote, eloquent, which is very not true compared to what Moses says about himself, but it must have changed from the time where Moses was called at the burning bush to the time when he was leading the people and he was giving instruction and all sorts of things. So we can see how God uses somebody, and it's not going to happen overnight. You know, a lot of us are going through our arc, so to speak, A-R-C, our story right now, where the Lord is working through us to bring about a plan, even in our stubbornness, in our unbelief, in our unwillingness, in our disobedience. God can still use us to bring praise, honor, and glory. Now, Moses ended poorly. We studied that on Sunday morning when we saw that he struck the rock and he was told to speak to the rock. He got mad. He put the onus on the miracle on himself and his brother. By the way, you know, as far as Aaron is concerned, God very clearly wanted it to be Moses. Very clearly. And you'll see as we get into some of the response here that Moses is the one who, you know, gets Aaron involved. God does that to help Moses come to a state of acceptance with this role to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. But boy, Aaron did a lot of damage. While I'm not going to say his entire service life was damaged, but there were a lot of bright spots on the map where he did do a lot of damage. And that incident at Meribah is one of them. We didn't read this, but in Exodus where we had studied, in Numbers where we had studied that, Aaron gets some chastening from the Lord because we don't know how or what, but there was an opportunity for Aaron to correct Moses, and he didn't. And, you know, we see the failings of two men, but God still used them, and his will was accomplished. So I think there's a lot to learn from that one aspect, but that's not the focus of what we're going to look at tonight. I want you to see how God meets Moses' unbelief each time and satisfies it, but then Moses wants more. And the title of our study is Lord Guide, or Guide My Steps, Lord, because I want you to think, as you're walking through your life, how many times have you responded to God's clear leading in the ways that we'll study tonight? And some of them will be chastening to you. You'll say, yeah, I have told God no. I have said, that is not what I'm going to do. And I can remember things that I've suffered as a result of that. Or you may look and say, I remember when I wholly leaned into the Lord and just did the trust fall, so to speak, and allowed him to catch me, and I remember how he had delivered me from it. You may be in the midst of that right now. You may be here tonight with a lot of things on your mind for how you want, or for how God is asking to use you, and you might be reluctant. You might be here doing that tug of war with God, which is so, you know, you will lose out inevitably, but you're learning how to trust him. I hope that you can take some of these things tonight and apply them where they're properly put. Exodus chapter 3, look at verse 1 with me. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. This is the Sinai area. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. This is a significant statement here. In the desert, it is common for these little bushes to just kind of catch on fire, and they're there for a moment, and then they go away. It's very dry. There's not a lot of humidity and stuff like that. So as things get hot and it's dry, sometimes these things will just burst into flames and go away. There's some commentators that say it wasn't uncommon that the bush was on fire. The thing that was uncommon was it was not being consumed. I don't know how many of you have seen a piece of paper lit on fire. It's here today, gone tomorrow. It's very quick. You don't see an eternal burning piece of paper. And if you did, it would probably get your attention as, why is it in that state? But he comes up on this bush that is ablaze, and it's not disappearing. It is being sustained. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great light, why this bush is not burnt. There's another highlight there on the miracle that was being done. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Now, it's pretty interesting when you study Saul, who later became Paul in Acts chapter 9, Jesus calls out to him the same way. He says, Saul, Saul. But then he asks him a question. And of course, you know how the rest of that goes. Verse 5, and he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes, which is a very old tradition, a sign of respect, from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Been 400-something years since God had revealed himself in this way. You see some similarities to the 400-year period of silence between the end of the prophets and the beginning of the New Testament, the gospel records, where the Lord comes where Jesus is incarnate. In verse 6, moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, where he came from. Now, he's a Jew. There's no doubt about that. But he had escaped the killing of all the boys under 2 years old, and he was sent down the Nile River and picked up by Pharaoh's daughter and then raised as an Egyptian. So he had come out of that, and that's where his people are to that day, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. That would have been sensitive to Moses. He slayed one of them, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large and unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivitites and the Jebusites and the Mosquitobites. Just kidding. I have to put that in there. But I want you to notice something here. It is God who is saying he will do all of this. Please don't forget that. You go back at the beginning. I have heard, verse 8, I am come down to deliver. It's a very important reminder. What God is doing in our lives, he is doing. We are the vessel. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, Moses, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. That's a huge instruction. That's a huge task. You're talking about a size of probably near 1 million people that are fully a part of Egypt's economy. I mean, they're getting work done, and they're just going to be let go. We're going to end the contract early with the strongest power in military might in the world at that time. We're just going to walk in there and say, God said so? They've got tons of gods. Certainly you can see where the doubt is brewing in Moses. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Is he bringing them out? He's leading them. God's doing it all. And he said, certainly I will be with thee. Look at the grace of God here, his response to Moses in his doubt of God's clear instruction, who clearly has some power. The bush is still burning. Hello. But he comforts Moses. Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. We know the significance of that. He'd come back years later and have the Ten Commandments delivered here. That's the first sign. It's really the second. The first one is the burning bush. The instruction of God says, here's the token. After you've done all this, you're going to be right back here in this spot, and you're going to serve me in this mountain. And Moses said, that sounds good. When do we start? And he said, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And this is beautifully animated in one of the movies called The Prince of Egypt, which is not entirely accurate, but there's a part in that movie where this scene takes place. And you can see the intensity with which God answers this. He gives him his name. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. Now, ego a me is the Greek phrase for I am. And in John chapter 8, when Jesus is being grilled by the Pharisees, they are calling his mother a prostitute. They are calling him the product of fornication and hidden secret sin. And Jesus is hitting them with response after response, all satisfactory, but not satisfactory to them because they are in unbelief. And they say, Jesus says something about Abraham was waiting to see my day, which you know the significance of that is the promise to Abraham was the seed. And we know that the seed from Galatians 3 is found in Christ. And they said, Abraham was 400 and something years old at the point that you're talking about. How would he know who you are? And he said, before Abraham was, ego eimi, I am. So he's not saying a turn of phrase. This is a name that clearly, and people will say all the time, especially Muslims, Jesus never claims to be God. That is the biggest claim right there. Because the entire audience knew. He just said he's God. And that's exactly why the Pharisees went to kill him at that point. From that point forward, every attack on Jesus outside of the, you know, the little ticky-tack stuff, they wanted to end his life. And they met privately on how to take his life. But here you can see that the significance of Jesus' phrase being called back is what was told to Moses. I'm God. That's what you tell him. I'm the one. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And we know there's power in the name of the Lord. And I believe that Moses, when he would have answered that question, it would have resonated with the Israelites. And surely it did. He let them out. 15. And God said moreover unto Moses, he added, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord, thy God, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. Verse 17, he says, I'm going to bring you out of that land into the promised land, and they shall hearken to the, verse 18, to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. You shall say unto him, Pharaoh, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go. We beseech thee 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. So now we have a second set of instruction here. He's already repeated himself, which I think is significant that God once again clearly lays out what he's going to do. I think that's important because Moses did not believe. He adds to it. He says, this is how you're going to do it. You're going to get the elders of Israel together. You're going to go to Pharaoh. You're going to say, let us go. We have a 3-day journey to honor our Lord in the desert. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst, therefore, and after that, he will let you go. God not only tells him how he's supposed to approach Pharaoh, but he tells him, you're going to be resisted by Pharaoh. And I believe that's, I don't think that's because God made him resistant. I believe that's because Pharaoh served false gods. He's a magician. The man is somebody who is, he is deep into demonology and all sorts of stuff. I don't know if he knows that, but surely if somebody comes in on the authority of another god, he's going to put his gods to the test. Janus and Jambres are two examples of that, his chief sorcerers. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when you go, you shall not go empty. And then verse 22 is talking about how much they will have to devise a plan to carry what they're going to take out. Chapter 4, and Moses answered and said, now God has given a great response. You tell them my name, I am. You tell them I'm the one that's going to take you out. This is how you talk to Pharaoh. This is the response that you're going to get. This is what I'm going to do. Many mighty wonders. What are those? The 10 plagues. And surely by the last one, which was the death of the firstborn, upon all the homes that did not have the blood applied, would be the one that would stick. It's exactly how it was going to come to pass. Moses had two objections, which would tally us to 4 of his comebacks to the Lord. Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe who? He's again putting the responsibility on himself. They're not going to believe me. I know you said it, but they won't believe me. Nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is in thine hand? Oh man, the patience of God. He could have struck him down right there. Next. Who's next? But he said, what's in your hand, Moses? And Moses said, a rod. And God said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. I mean, come on. 40 years he's had this thing doing one thing. Now he throws it on the ground next to the bush that's still on fire, and it's a serpent. What is going on? The Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. Now, this always amazes me. It was God had said he's going to do all this stuff, yet it's the physical things that convinced Moses. The burning bush. If I threw a rod down on the ground and it became a serpent, the last thing I'm doing is grabbing it. That would concern, I'm not going to grab a serpent today. But that's what Moses was instructed to do, and he was obedient to do. He didn't say, Lord, it's going to bite me. Lord, I'm fearful. Yet it's God's word that is always challenged. It's the things that he says, and we try to look for things and signs and say, how's it going to work? You got to show me. Trust in him. He's the one that made that bush stay on fire. He's the one that caused that rod to turn into a serpent. Are those things really anything? It's God where all the power is. God has all that. Put forth thine hand, take it by the tail, and he put forth his hand, caught it. Goodness. And it became a rod in his hand. Talk about a miracle. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers and the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. This is significant. A lot of people are wondering, did he actually put his hand into his chest, like it sunk in, or did he put it upon his chest or whatever it was, or maybe it was inside of the garment that was, you know, between him and his physical chest. Whatever it is, he was instructed, put now thine hand into thy bosom, put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, the hand was leprous as snow. That means it's white with decay. This is a death sentence. You have this, you're cast out, you die outside the camp, they set your body on fire in the trash heap, because that will spread to everybody, leprosy, and it'll kill everybody. Now it's on his hand, came out of his own chest. This man is going through it, all because he didn't believe. No, but he gave this sign, put his hand into his bosom. When he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow, and he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again, and he put his hand into his bosom again. I can't believe the faith that is required to take the very thing that is a terminal diagnosis and stick it back near you. But he did it. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh, meaning his other flesh, the rest of his body. It was back to normal. Yikes. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. If they're not going to believe you on the first attempt, and they reject you, then the cursings will be placed upon them. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river, pour it on dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. What's the significance here? You're pouring water in the desert, gone. It's not there. Just like when little bushes catch on fire, here today, gone tomorrow. They don't stay on fire. Just like when you throw a rod because you're upset, doesn't turn into a snake. But now Moses says, God says, if they don't believe the serpent and the leprosy hand, and they still deny it, then you're going to take clean water, pour it on the ground, and it will turn into blood in the desert. These are all signs. You see why Jesus says a foolish generation seeks after a sign? Think of our man Gideon. Well, Lord, if there's dew on the fleece, I'll do it. Dew's on the fleece. Well, Lord, if there's not dew on the fleece, then I'll definitely do it. The patience of God. But it doesn't have to be that way. I draw a comparison with Saul. Saul, Saul, why kickest thou against the pricks? What does Saul say? I don't know, because I just thought, what does Paul say? What do you have me to do? He's ready to go. And this man was on his way to persecute. He had an order in his hand for people's deaths, which is not the first time he's done that. He experiences this, and it was so significant that he immediately went forward in obedience. That doesn't mean Paul's saved and Moses is lost. It means one of them had faith in God's word only. The other required signs. Just two different men. And you've got the choice tonight. You're living this, you got one life, one shot. Are you going to be the one who constantly asks for signs? Constantly waits for the stars to align, so to speak? Or are you going to see what God says, trust the Lord with all thine heart, lean not to thine own understanding, In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Is that going to be sufficient? I can't answer that question for you. I've had to answer it in my own life. But you got two ways of going about obeying God. Verse 10. Moses said unto the Lord, O Lord, I am not eloquent. Well, he became eloquent. He became eloquent. We know that from Stephen's address. Neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and a slow tongue. The Lord said unto him, Who made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord, which is the same way of saying I am? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, and this is Moses' last ditch effort. O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. Meaning, send somebody else. And now we see the anger of the Lord is kindled. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Three miracles, four, considering the burning bush. All the onus is on God. I'm going to bring them out. My wonders, when they do not believe, my wonders. I'm going to teach you what to say, Moses. Don't worry, I'm going to teach you what to say. The response is, Lord, send somebody else. I'm telling you, I see a lot of people that do the Moses thing in their life. And I watch from the bleachers, you know. I'm like, you're the one. You're the one God wants to go. And you're looking around, waiting for somebody else. Well, God got what he wanted. He gave Moses Aaron, which I told you would be a thorn in his side. Continuously, he'd help, but there'd be a lot of times where he did not help. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet with thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart, and thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth. I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesperson unto the people, and he shall even, and even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take his rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. And then verse 18 talks about how he basically packs up and heads out. That was sufficient. I want to remind you, there's a lot of comparison to what we see with King Saul in the future and with Aaron. When Moses was up on Mount Sinai getting the instruction from God, Aaron is the one who kind of led the whole thing about the golden calf. And it didn't have to be that way. And I just want you to note that here. It's because Moses needed more. He needed more. And he pushed it. And you know, I think he knew he pushed it to the limit, because it says the anger of the Lord was kindled at this point against him, and he gave Aaron. It didn't have to be that way, though. Now, we see David's response many years later. David writes the 23rd Psalm. How he's, Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Thy rod is with me, thy staff it comforts me, all of that. We see that difference. In 2 Corinthians 12, 6 through 10, we see Paul talk about the humility that has happened to him, that he asked for something to be removed thrice. The Lord said, No, that my strength is made better in your weakness. My grace is sufficient for thee. And Paul was satisfied with that. I do want to look at one more passage. Those other two I plan to walk through verse by verse, but we're out of time. But I want you to look at Jesus in Matthew 26. This is one of those passages that the critics that try to deny the lordship of Jesus Christ, the deity of Christ, they go to this passage and they say, See, he wasn't willing. He had fear, and it overcame him, and it stopped him from going to the cross, which is, that's just dust. It's just noise. But I want you to see our Savior's response to his calling. Remember, if you can look up here for a moment, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter that before the foundation of the world, Jesus was the Lamb slain. There's not some sudden day where in the process of creation, all these things, God said, this is going to be what's going to happen. It's always been this way. We can't understand that because we're limited by time. But Jesus knew he's going to go, he's going to become a man, he's going to take on flesh, he's going to have these 12, they're all going to forsake him. He's going to have one that puts a knife in his back, metaphorically speaking, and he's going to be in this garden in the midst of his own creation, and he will be overwhelmed by the fact that he literally becomes the thing that separates us from God. He knew all of that. Yet there's a demonstration for us in how he handles it. Is Moses fresh in your mind? David's response? Paul's response? Look at our Savior here in Matthew 26, 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and what? Pray. Ain't no focus on the yonder. That's just where he's going. What he's going to do is pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul, my being, who I am, is exceedingly sorrowful. Now, if we know from Hebrews 4 that there was no sin found in him, it's not a sinful thing to be sorrowful, to be afflicted by grief, to have a burden. That ain't a sinful thing. And it impacts us. It impacted Jesus. He didn't walk around, you know, with no hunger, with no thirst. He was affected by the elements here. He is exceedingly sorrowful, he says, even unto death. He feels so overwhelmed that the will to live is escaping him. He said, and watch with me, keep with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face, and what? Prayed. Oh, my Father, if it be possible, and he knew it wasn't, let this cup pass from me. A lot of people want to say a lot of things about this, and I think there's just one statement, and the statement is this. Keep reading. Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, and if there's one thing I want you to take away tonight, it's this. Not as I will, but as thou wilt. Not my will, your will. Moses would have been a lot better off if he said, not my will, your will. What's the difference between Moses and David and Paul and any other child of God that's been called into service and our Savior Jesus Christ? He was obedient and he trusted in God's power. That's the demonstration for you and me. I think Paul made a massive mistake going back to Jerusalem. He was told, a man bound himself and said, such as I am bound, so I am binding you. Do not go. The Holy Spirit has said, do not go to Jerusalem. And he went anyway. I think that was a mistake. David made mistakes. Several. Solomon. Many mistakes. We might even be able to count how many mistakes. Hello, you understand what I'm saying? 700 wives? Goodness. 40. And he cometh unto the disciples, findeth them asleep. What did he ask him at the end of 38? Watch with me. They couldn't watch with him. What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The body of our Savior was becoming overwhelmed by this responsibility to go to the cross and become sin to the point where it would please the Father to bruise him. That is significant, that it was pleasing to the Father that his son was struck to pay for sin. 42, he went away the second time and prayed, saying, O Father, if this cup may pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Skips the nevertheless part. He gets right to the issue, thy will, not mine. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and he left them, went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to the disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. And if you're looking at this whole thing for a moment, we have already passed phase one, the kingdom has come. We've already passed phase two, the kingdom will not come now and mine hour will come. And now we're in phase three, the clock has struck and it is time for him to go become the thing that he was foreordained to be. You know, in the movies, when you reach the climax of the entire movie, this is it. This is the climax of history. And he says, sleep on now, take your rest. The hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And then you read through the betrayal and the arrest of Jesus. You see that he's brought before Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin. You see how Peter denies him, how Judas has remorse but does not properly change his mind about Jesus, how Jesus is further interrogated by Pilate, how he is found innocent by the Gentile leader, how he is chosen to go to the cross over the convicted thief Barabbas, and how he went to the cross, how he became that sin for you and me, as we are reminded in communion by the shedding of his blood. You want to be like somebody in this life? Be like Jesus. Be like him. Don't be like all these other people out there that, you know, doing all these things. We build idols to men that do these great physical achievements. Be like Jesus. And if he calls you to go somewhere that's far away, that you're not sure about, you don't know if you're going to have enough money or food or clothes, or you don't know what you want, what am I going to teach? What am I going to say? Kill that. Let that die. And walk in the new life. I know that's an aggressive thing to say. But Paul says he's crucified with Christ. All those worries and fears, let them go and trust in the Lord. He'll see you through. He saw all these other men through it. Jesus came out the other side, attained the victory that he came to attain. We only have this one life, this one period of time. There are no do-overs. This is it. I don't think we see how significant that is. Some of you are seeing it right now. It's dawning on you right now that you're telling the Lord no, or you're telling him, I'm afraid, or you're telling him, what about these things? What about my shortcomings? And you're coming to the realization, I need to be like Jesus, not my will, but thine. And then you put one foot in front of the other as he did, and he has approached that hill of Calvary. You can close your Bibles. I don't mean to get heavy on you there, but I'm telling you, I want you to see these things that are in Scripture. When I study the Scripture, I see stuff like this all the time. Man's unwillingness and God's pursuit. And we know from 1 and 2 Timothy that we can become vessels of dishonor. Sure, a vessel nonetheless, but not used in an honorable way. You know, no one wants to be the garbage disposal. But if you're telling God no, he might just put you where he can only use you. No one wants to be the doormat in the house. Somebody's got to be it. Doesn't have to be you, though. If you're obedient and you trust the Lord, that's the big thing. Trust him. Do you trust him today? Do you trust that he can accomplish what he's asked you to do? I pray that you can. This hand represents you and me, and this represents sin. I put it on top of my hand because the Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God, he loves us, hates sin because it separates us from him. Perfection is required to get to heaven, and we all fall short. No matter how good we try to be, how much we try to put our good works towards our sin, it will never be enough. It doesn't even make a dent, folks. It's not even a 1 cent accepted payment. It's an invalid form of currency. The wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God forever, and a literal fire burning hell. Someone has to die to pay for this sin. And if you die in the state of a sinner, you're separated from God forever. It's over. That's why Jesus came and did what we could not do. And we see from Matthew 26, 36 through 46, how grievous it was for him, how he leaned in. We don't understand all those things. I'm not here to explain it to you, but I'm here to show you. He said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine. And he went and did it, and God accepted it. He came down and lived that perfect life. And if you and me as sinners, we simply put our trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ as the Son of God who shed his blood on Calvary, was buried, and rose again 3 days later. If we put our faith in him to pay for our sins, that payment that he already made 2,000 years ago is applied to our account, and we have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Salvation is attained by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, his shed blood. It is put to your account when you believe on him and him alone. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around. I know all of you personally. So not to say that there's not an opportunity for someone to trust Christ here tonight. If you're watching on the internet, I implore you to do that. Put your trust in Jesus Christ. If you are not sure that you have eternal life, Jesus has met those needs. Believe on him. For all of us here in the room who are children of God, God has a personal will for your life. He's asking you to trust him. I can't look into your life and talk specifics. That's not the point. That would be a sign. We don't need more signs. We already have the word. If you're wrestling with some things tonight, maybe there's sin in your life that you've given a seat at the table. Maybe God has pushed you in a certain direction and you've pushed back as our brother Moses has pushed back. Or maybe you've already said no and you're kind of throwing a fit with God these past few years. Will you get right tonight? You say, Pastor, how do I do that? You ask for the forgiveness that is needed and he gives it to you. There's no shaming. There's no guilting. Sin does that on its own. There is applied forgiveness. Now, if you've talked to the Lord tonight and you recognize there are things that you need to get on the ball with, would you trust him to bring about his intended result? Would Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 ring in your mind this evening? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. Yes, it'll be hard. Yes, there'll be challenges. Yes, you'll need help, but you've got it all in Jesus Christ. Would you pray for me? As I go places where I have anxiety, I'm nervous, I'm looking at my shortcomings, but I'm putting all of those on Jesus and going forward. Would you pray for me? I'm praying for you. Father, thank you for this wonderful opportunity we have to study your word tonight. Lord, I pray we can learn from Moses and the four times that he said no to you. But Lord, you ended up using him to do great and mighty things. At the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses was there. Let this be a testament to your ability to work in our lives. And I pray we'd give you the opportunity to do so. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray these things. Amen.